Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you. There's no other name under heaven whereby men and women might be saved but the name of Jesus. Oh Lord, there's coming a time when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that name. We do it now and in the time to come. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. 2 years ago, 100 students and employees boarded two buses. They also filled a minivan and a large rider truck. Stuffed with tools and food and water and supplies, and they traveled to the Gulf Coast. They were from our school, Andrews University, in Berrien Springs, Michigan. And they were one group of many that were responding to one of the worst natural disasters in the history of our nation, the Category 5 hurricane. And you know the name. What's the name, everybody? Katrina. And we as a church responded with cash donations toward the recovery. It was the sixth strongest Atlantic hurricane ever recorded. It was the third strongest hurricane to ever make landfall in the U.S. The storm killed over 1,800 people, and there's still 100 people who are in the morgue today that have not been identified. I've heard several figures. I'll take the low one. I've heard upwards to $125 billion in damage. And so I've taken the $81 billion damage figure, which makes it one of the costliest natural disasters in U.S. history. The winds were clocked at 175 miles per hour. How soon we forget, Katrina. Was it caused by global warming? Was God angry at the Gulf Coast? Maybe because of the way they lived? We have been talking about care for our Maker and His makings. Our first message, we explored whether or not global warming would destroy the world, and we concluded through the Holy Scriptures that God would take care of the problems of the world, just as He did in the days of Noah and his generation. Last week, we continued on our journey talking about stewardship and the environment, and we said that man is God's highest order in creation. And in fact, the Bible says that you are fearfully and wonderfully made, and that you are wonderful. Thank you. I got some amens in this service. I didn't get anybody to say amen at the first service. You know, it's hard for us to accept the concept that we are wonderful. But you are. You are wonderful. You're fearfully and wonderfully made, the Bible says. Even those who do not appear to be are wonderful. As we talked about the man at the pool of Bethesda, sitting there for 38 years with an infirmity, and Jesus comes by and heals the man, and he is wonderful. We talked about that from John chapter 5. But this week, I would like to add to the first message, for I left out some things. We know that the world will not be destroyed by global warming, but I did not want to leave you with the impression that we won't experience major natural events or disasters before Jesus comes. That's the part that I left out, and I want to add that in today. See, it really doesn't matter whether you call it global warming or not. When a disaster hits, it just hits. And you probably don't worry about explaining it in those terms. Well, Jesus shares with us what we are to expect in the last days dealing with natural events. And so I would like to share them with you. Matthew chapter 24, if you would turn there briefly, Matthew chapter 24, and we will look at specifically verse 3 and verses 7 and 8 of Matthew chapter 24. Very familiar passage. We quote it all the time. One of the reasons why it's such an important passage is because it's the words of Jesus. Amen? You usually don't get much argument when you're dealing with the words of Jesus. And this is what Jesus had to say about last day events in the natural world that we are to expect. And I'll start at verse 1 while you're turning to Matthew chapter 24. Then Jesus went out and departed at verse 1. From the temple, and the disciples came up to him, showing him his buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all of these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." So the disciples' eyes got big, and they said, "Now, as they sat on the Mount of Olives, tell me, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And then I want to skip down. And Jesus says in verse 7 and 8, "For nations will rise against what, everybody? And kingdoms against what, everybody? Kingdoms. There will be famines and pestilences and earthquakes." I want you to key in on that word because we're going to spend a minute talking about that. "Earthquakes in various places. All these are the end of it all." Okay, I'm just checking to see if you're awake. No, this is the beginning of sorrows, the Bible says. And then I want you to note verse 29, of the same chapters, talking about things that Jesus says will happen in the natural world in the last days. And verse 29, "The sun," immediately after the tribulation of those days, "the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light." We know that the moon gets light from the sun. What we see is reflective. We know that, right? But I think you understand the context. "The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven will be shaken." All of these, this is to happen in the natural world. And then I want you to turn back to what the prophet Isaiah had to say. The prophet Isaiah, the scripture that was read, verse chapter 24 of Isaiah, if you would turn there, Isaiah 24, Isaiah is this chapter is a very interesting chapter because we believe that it's talking about the world in general and a judgment upon the world, not just a nation, but a judgment upon the world. And when I read a couple of the passages, you'll know why we've come to that conclusion. Starting at verse 1 of chapter 24 of Isaiah, "Behold, the Lord makes the earth empty and makes it waste, distorts its surface, and scatters abroad its inhabitants." We believe that the language being used here is the language of house cleaning. You see, God is finally going to get tired of sin. We may not think so, but God is going to clean house. And Isaiah is showing us that of judgment. And then goes on in verses 19 and 20, talking about this earth and some of the natural things that will happen to this earth. "The earth is violently broken. The earth is split open. The earth is shaken exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall totter like a hut. Now, it's not talking about one nation. It said the earth. The entire earth. And it goes on to say, its transgression shall be heavy upon it, and it will fall and not rise again. And then John the Revelator, you know, this language in Isaiah seems similar to an earthquake. John the Revelator, chapter 16. Turn to Revelation chapter 16. Revelation chapter 16. I want you to, you know, I wish this passage wasn't even in the Bible, but it is. So I got to show it to you. I'm telling you, it is one of the scariest passages in the scripture. Pastor Elson, you snuck up on me. You didn't even bring your sermon, did you? Good to have you here. Pastor of the Ramona Church, good to have you here. Thank you and your family. Thank you for sharing. This is the scariest passage in the scripture. Revelation chapter 16. And verses 17 and 18, I'm going to read it for you. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, "It is done." And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great, what, everybody? A great what? Now listen, look what comes after this. This is scary. Such a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. Thank you. Thank you, Michael. I mean, that's a have mercy statement. This earthquake is bigger than anything we have ever experienced. I want you to keep that in mind. This has some significance. What's going on here? Is God angry? Go back to Isaiah, the 24th chapter and verse 5. I'll tell you the gist of it just in the interest of time. Isaiah says, why this is happening, he says the earth is also, Isaiah 24 verse 5, defiled under its inhabitants, because they have transgressed the laws and changed the ordinance and broken the everlasting covenant. And when you really study the people of God, specifically go back to Israel, go back to when God spoke to the children of Israel through the Ten Commandments, and God established covenant with his people. And you know what his people said? And if you want to get the gist of it, Jeremiah 31 also speaks to that point, the entire chapter. Do you know what the children of Israel said to God? Everything you say, do, God, we will do. That's what they said. And they really meant that. But you know where they made the mistake? They made the mistake where we make the mistake. Do you know you can't do? Have you discovered that as much as you try, the more you fail? Some of y'all ain't honest enough to admit that. I'll admit it. I've tried. You know what God wanted us, and he wants us to do the same thing? This is the only way the covenant can work. It's not about us. We have to totally depend on God. Everything that God says do, God, you got to help me. Because I can't do it right. You see, what God wants to do is write the laws on our hearts. Not just on a tablet, but on our hearts, so it'll just flow out of us. That's the righteousness of Christ in us. Amen? That's what God wants for us. The children of Israel couldn't make it happen because they depended on themselves and their own righteousness. That's why God is, the wrath of God comes. And you know what the Bible talks about? What brings on these events in the natural world? When I was reading the scripture, God told Israel, and when he was telling Israel, he was really telling the world, because Israel was to carry his message to all the world. He told them, Exodus 23, and you can look it up in your spare time, 10 through 12, 6 years you shall sow your land and gather in the produce, but the seventh year you ought to let it rest and lie fallow, that the poor of your people may eat and the stranger might be refreshed. How have we done as a world? Have we let the land rest? Or will we try and drain everything out of it? 24/7 if we could. Isn't that the way we run the world? God says rest. Rests once a week. And he says every seventh year, let the land rest. And if things grow up on it, let the poor glean there. You know that the world is able to sustain the people on the world? It is. There's enough here to feed everybody. Let the poor glean from it. That's what God says, dude. We've not done well as a world with that. And I'll be honest. I'm embarrassed to tell you this. I don't do like I ought toward the poor. In fact, sometimes I'm irritated by them. I'm embarrassed to tell you this. When they stand there with that sign and they look stronger than I am, come on now. Don't act like y'all didn't feel that way. Don't act like you didn't feel that way. So, I mean, I'm confused. I mean, and so it makes me sometimes not want to help. But God says, leave it 7 years. Leave the land there for the poor. There should not be any hungry people on planet Earth. Now, it's different from being rich, but there should not be anybody hungry. Maybe the world needs to repent for that. And then Exodus 31, also 12 through 17. Surely my Sabbath you shall keep for a sign between you and me throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord that sanctifies you. Because it says God rested and was refreshed. We've not kept the laws. We've not honored God regarding the Sabbath and regarding how we should treat one another. But I got some good news. Adventists are known in circles for the emphasis, which I believe is biblical in Revelation 14, emphasizing the three angels. You'll see that on our logos. Again, you see the flame now, but you remember that. We emphasize the three angels. Well, I want to spend a moment, talking about four angels. And it's not a typo in the bulletin. He said, well, this sermon is, isn't it, what's that title? Angels Wins? He means wings. I know I'd get you some of you. He said, I know he messed up. He meant angels' wings. No, I meant angels' winds. That's the title of the message, even as I end it. I want you to see this. Revelation chapter 7. Turn there, if you would. You have your Bibles, I want you to see this. Revelation chapter 7. I'll start at verse 1. After these things, I saw, how many angels, everybody? Four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or any tree. And then I want to skip down. Then I saw another angel, verse 2, ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. I don't know about that. I don't know what exactly what I know what it is, but that sounds like a good thing. The seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." Four angels assigned to hold, and somehow I don't think this is talking about weather. Hold the four winds, some say that it means strife. Hold it back until evidently they're servants of God. Until they're sealed in their foreheads. Three years ago, exactly. In fact, when I came to this church as your pastor, I was in the midst of renovating my kitchen. And I made the mistake of trying to do a lot of the work myself. and that's a task when you don't know what to do. And once I got the old kitchen out, I knew I had to have help. So I called in the folk that I had to pay. But we finally got to the end of that, and with my wife rejoicing. but we were fortunate to put in granite countertops. Now they put them in standard. You know, I thought I was doing something. The market's down so much, they just throw them in any place. I thought I was doing something because I was putting in granite. Put in the granite. But you know what? The granite is shiny. It's nice. It looks good. But you know what I found out? You got to seal it. I mean, it looks good. It looks hard. But it's porous. And if you don't seal it, and you let grape juice stay on it, it'll stay on it. You can hardly get it out. It has to be sealed. And you can guarantee in a kitchen you will have spills. It has to be protected. And so God has angels holding back the winds of strife so that his people can be protected. So that his people won't have all that stuff leaking into them. In Matthew 24, verse 31, you can read it. It says that he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. And they will gather together his elect from the four winds and from one end of heaven to the other. In Adventist, Seventh-day Adventist circles, most of us are aware of the great Lisbon earthquake. If you've heard it before, let me see your hands. Oh, See, Fred, I tell you, they'd get this. Fred's from Portugal. In the Lord, he's from Lisbon, Portugal. That's where the great Lisbon earthquake happened. And every Adventist know about this because we, in our evangelistic meetings, we talk about this as being one of the signs that Jesus is coming. Am I right? You've heard this before. This is not new. I wanted to go back and explore, really, could this be? We're always questioning sometimes, is this the real sign or did we get it wrong? Went back and looked at the Lisbon earthquake again and was fascinated by it. It was November the 1st, which is, for the Catholics, All Saints Day. In 1755 at 9:40 in the morning, 3.5 to 6 minutes, that's all it took. The great Lisbon earthquake hit. And many called it the most destructive earthquake in history. I'm not sure if it holds that title or not, but many still call it as such. Of the 275,000 people who lived in Lisbon at the time, one-third of the population was killed. 85% of the buildings were destroyed. And they said they found 16 feet wide cracks going through the streets. And it was followed by a tsunami, and then fires broke out all over the place. It destroyed nearly every important Catholic church in the city of Lisbon. And in fact, why it's so significant, because what the Lisbon earthquake did, it started a philosophical dialogue about the anger of God. Was God that angry? In fact, when you read the history of Voltaire, the great French philosopher, you'll find some of the things that he talks about has to do with his understanding of the Lisbon earthquake. And even himself, some have said, adopting a philosophy of optimism and then losing it as he studied the great Lisbon earthquake. It literally changed people's thinking. And I want you to get this because this is important. King Joseph I of Portugal had his army surround the city and made sure that no able-bodied man got out of the city because he wanted to make sure his city got cleaned up. So you couldn't leave. And because a couple of people started looting, he set up gallows around in high places around the city so the looting would stop. 34 people didn't get the message. So they had to, you know, they were taken out. But why Lisbon is so important is because it was really the birth of modern seismology. You know, the intensity of the earthquake, we call it the Richter scale. And when I was studying, they said that a tornado can cause a Richter scale of almost 5. One megaton nuclear bomb can cause a Richter scale of 7.5. But the highest recorded Richter scale is reportedly to have been in Chile in 1960, when the earthquake hit there. And there's some controversy on just how strong it was, but it was over 9. In fact, the San Francisco earthquake that we are aware of in 1906 was 7.7 to 8.25 on the Richter scale. So we're talking about way above that. And they say, and they're not sure, that the Lisbon earthquake was well over 9. Now, let me share something. You're saying, I don't quite get it, Pastor. What is this all about? Folk, get this. I hope you don't miss this. If the person next to you sleep, I want you to wake them up because they cannot miss this. We're getting ready to go home, but I don't want you to miss. This is so important, you cannot miss it. One of the things you can be sure of, whenever there's a natural disaster, I'm talking about a real big one,
You know what happens? They always take away our freedoms. So really, it doesn't matter if you call it global warming or not. If a disaster hits, they're going to take away some of our freedoms. You say, well, that's a good thing. They could be well-intentioned. If you don't believe it changes, 9-11, we're getting close to the, you know, one another anniversary of 9-11. Go take some liquid through the airport. We take it for granted now. We don't worry about that now. We don't care about losing a few, little bit of freedoms. But you can be sure that freedoms will be taken away. Our church could literally change overnight if there's a major disaster. We might be hard-pressed to even get back here again. So I'm really interested in and what we should be concerned about is being sealed. Not arguing or not whether this thing has been caused by global warming, but whether or not you're sealed. Because if it comes and you're not sealed, you've missed it. Amen? Now, I didn't tell you what sealing was. I'll have to do that in another sermon. It is something specific. And I think some of you already know, but I'll tell you about that in the sermons to come. May God help us to be ready. Isn't God good telling us what's going to happen in the future? That's why I said last week, we're not going to have any excuse when we stand before God. Not a one. Some of us ought to go jump in the fire or just dive in. Because you won't have no excuse. Because God has already told you ahead of time. That's right. He's told you ahead of time what's happening, what's going to happen. No excuse. God is good. That's his love. He's holding back with angels, holding back the winds of strife so that you and I can be sealed. Isn't that good news today? Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you. You are a great God. You're holding back the winds of strife with your powerful angels that we might be sealed. What does that mean? We'll talk about that in the future, Lord, but maybe it's a settling. Maybe it's a determination to follow you in all things, to lean upon you in all things. Maybe that's it. Lord, help us. We know the angels are powerful. One angel, Lord, one angel destroyed 185,000 people. Lord, you got four on this. Lord, we know it's important. We know that we are living in the time of the end. Help us to be ready when you come. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We'd like to conclude our service today.